So this morning, we're going to be looking at a pretty familiar scripture passage. You may have heard it before. It's a favorite in Sunday school for kids. But before we dive into the Word of God together, may we pray again. Lord, your Word is truth. Your Spirit moves through your Word unlike any other place. And we long for that this morning. We ask for that. Do what you alone can do. And, oh Lord, let your Word live and leap off the page into our hearts. That we may walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. How can you know that God is with you? Is there a way that you and I can really know he's close by? Right there. As Richard said a little while ago, always with us, helping you, leading you. The past two Sundays, we've looked at leaving room for God, how he meets us in unexpected places. But after all, the world is so random at times, isn't it? We've all seen things happen that just don't seem to make sense. And you wonder why. How can we be assured that there is a God who is good, a God who cares, who loves us deeply and tenderly in the middle of all of this? This morning, we're going to look at a place in the Bible where God seems far away at first. And you may know the story from the third chapter of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has set up this statue. It's a gold-plated statue, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. And Nebuchadnezzar, who was a tyrant, demands that it be worshipped. But Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, three Jews living in Babylon who are advisors to the king, refuse to bow down to it. And here's what happens. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Now, the verses I'd like you to really zero in on as we start this morning are these two in 17 and 18. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not. Let's just stop right there. Even if he does not. we're not going to bow down. Talk about leaving room for God, right? And the story has an amazing conclusion. Old Nebuchadnezzar makes the furnace seven times hotter. There's apparently a backdraft effect where they, you know, the soldiers throwing them in are consumed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown in, and then something happens. And here it is, a few verses later. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." A son of the gods. Mark that. Interesting words, those. What Nebuchadnezzar saw likely was what biblical scholars call a Christophany. In other words, Jesus showing up before Bethlehem. Right there in the fire. God incarnate with them. Imagine. You know, it takes deeper faith to say, even if things don't work out the way I want, God is still with me. I'll tell you, as a pastor, one of the most difficult things I face is when I'm visiting a family and there's a terminal illness and a family member wants so much for that person to live. Their emotion is so strong that sometimes they confuse that emotion with faith. And they'll say, "Pastor, I just believe that the Lord is going to heal my loved one." That's a very difficult place to talk to someone because you want to love them right where they are. And the truth is, haven't we all done that kind of thing at times where we want something so much and we believe that God wants it too for us, and then when it doesn't happen, that's an even harder place to be. But see how wise Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were. Keep in mind, these are advisors to the king. And so here they are. And they say, God's able to do this. And if he wants to, he will. But even if he does not, I mean, think about that kind of faith. Even if things don't work out the way I want, God is still with me. I'm going to trust him. That kind of faith goes deep because it's rooted in more than just, I only know if God is good, if good things happen to me. And that's where a lot of folks end up. But that's not the kind of faith Jesus had. Is it? Jesus had a faith based on the Word of God and based on what God had promised, based on knowing his Father. God's Word promises that the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. And this means that you and I may be in the middle of something really hard, but that doesn't mean that we're not surrounded by love, kept by love. Jesus said, "I am with you always." And Jesus said he came to show us the Father. And what he shows us is this love that is faithful no matter what. But it's not measured by our circumstances. He defines who he is and what he will do. And he has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Twice. Deuteronomy 31:6, Hebrews 13:5. And it helps when we understand that God is so much more than the measure of what is happening to us in the moment. Things may be tough, but that doesn't mean He isn't love. And we see that all over His Word. Just think about what Joseph told his brothers after they sold him into slavery. And then he's unjustly accused. He's thrown into prison. He stays in prison for years. But Joseph says this to the very ones who put him in that situation to begin with. Don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. Do you see how he goes deeper there? It's not just all about him in that moment. God is up to something. God used his circumstances even when everything seemed to be against him. But he kept his faith, and he kept his head. And so the challenge for us is, how can we trust him, trust that he is at work, even when we can't see him, even when it hurts? After all, his word tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, Paul wrote about a time like this when he was in the courtroom all alone. And look at what he says. It's very interesting. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. That's his spirit. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Wait a minute. I read through that a little too quickly, didn't I? But the Lord stood by my side. He was alone. He was deserted. But the Lord stood by my side. Even though our circumstances may be difficult, we can find strength in Him. Because he has promised, he is with us, he has assured us, his love surrounds us, and this happens. And we become increasingly aware of this as we turn to him day by day, and he draws us closer and builds us up inside. Think about Moses, who knew incredible difficulties, but also saw God do amazing miracles. He said this, please don't miss this. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? That's the voice of experience. And when do they know? When do they know God is really near? He makes it clear, doesn't he? When they pray. And what Moses is talking about is this relationship with God that his life is all about. Remember, Scripture describes Moses as someone who talked to God face to face. And the more we seek him, the more we will find him. And we may not see him face to face as Moses did. One day we will. But through our spirits, we can. Scripture speaks of that. Paul writes elsewhere, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be open, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And elsewhere in Romans 8:16, he writes this, "For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." And you and I become his children when we receive his forgiveness by believing in Jesus and what he did for us at the cross. He didn't want us to be far from God. He came to draw us near. And when we say, "Yes, I need you to help me, to forgive me of my sins, to wash me clean inside. I'm tired of living for myself. I'm tired of my constant self-focus. I need you to give me your spirit and a new outlook for life where I live for you, where I live for more." Pray that and he'll do it. He will meet you in that place. And you will know it. And it's not a matter of emotion. It goes deeper than that. It goes to that place of, "I know that I know that I know. And God is able to do whatever he will. And even if he does not." Because no matter what happens, come what may, he becomes our everything. Nothing matters more. And when we are surrounded by that love and we know it, we sense it in our spirits because we were made for him. And there is no other place we want to be. So as we look at these matters this morning and kind of draw to a close in a few moments, I'd ask you, will you trust him? If you haven't received him, or maybe before you thought receiving him was kind of all about just having a blessed life, would you go to him again and say, "Lord, I just want you. You matter more than anything else. You're the only lasting thing on this random planet that I can trust more than anything else." One story to close, a little over 2 years ago, shortly after I spoke at Port City Church in Wilmington, my daughter, just a couple of days later, was severely injured in a multiple car collision in Wilmington. And one morning, after all of this had happened, you see your children in pain, and it's just a bad place to be. And I'm driving to the hospital to see her that morning, and I'm low, and I turn on the radio, recognizing I need to turn to God, I need to worship him in this circumstance. And as I'm driving to the hospital, this song by the group Mercy Me comes on the radio. And it was as if God was in the car in the middle of the difficulty, right there. And these are the lyrics. They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some, and right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on the stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be all right, but right now, I just can't. It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? It goes on. I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, My hope is you alone. And then it goes on, you've been faithful, you've been good all my days. Jesus, I will cling to you, come what may. And then it concludes with the words from the old hymn, it is well, it is well with my soul. I walked out of the car that day different from when I climbed in. Because in his own way, as he alone can, God met me in that place. God spoke to me through my spirit. He used a song to do it, but as I have been in this battle of loving someone dear to me and praying for her to come to Jesus and seeing the pain and the difficulty and longing for her to know, oh, the healing of his spirit, the touch of his hand. God came right into the middle of that painful place and said, I'm with you. I'm with you. And I'm convinced that that is what he did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that was what mattered more than anything else. That alone, whether or not they were burned up, was inconsequential. Even if he does not. At the cross, Jesus has shown us the depth of his love for us. Walking into the worst and rising strong in life out of it to give life eternal to any who would come to him and say, yes, Lord. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need to be saved. And oh, that's just the beginning. Because what you see is life that never ends. Life that is greater than life. Life that looks beyond the flames and says, oh, where I'm going, you can't touch me. But it's not about me. He's everything. He's everything. May we pray. Maybe you have been in that kind of place right now in your own heart and life where you're just saying, God, where are you? Where are you? You can tell him that. That's the beautiful thing. You can go to him just as you are with questions. And he will meet you there. You know, Jesus even asked a question from the cross, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? But the more you look into it, the more you see he's actually quoting a psalm that ends in this incredible victory. Psalm 22. So this morning, wherever you are, oh, if you've never come to him, would you come? Would you say, yes, Lord, yes, I receive you, I receive you. I want you. Forgive me of my sins. I don't want to live for myself. I don't want that stuff. I want you. Or if you've been away, would you tell him, Lord, draw me close? Oh, you matter more than anything else. Help me to live like that. Wherever you may be this morning, oh, Lord, we praise you. We praise you that you are faithful and you are love and you are with us always and you are able, as your word says, to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And so we rest in you. And we thank you, oh, we thank you that you came for us because you love like that. In Jesus' name. Amen.